We recently got a dog. Alex, I don't know what it was, but we'd always talked about having a dog. We haven't been dog people all the time we've been married, and we always thought we'd have a dog when we had the time and the space for one. And then we had that, so Queen's birthday long weekend, Alex started trawling through Gumtree, and we found this Kelpie Border Collie cross. It was the cutest thing that you could ever get. Like he came to us the size of a loaf of bread, and then proceeded to wee and poo all over the house. Anyway, he's through that now, but he has got so much energy and bounds. He's going to be a good dog. He just needs fathering. he's gonna get there, but he can round anything up. He rounds the kids up, rounds the bikes up, rounds the clothesline up, rounds the swings up. He's just got it. It's in his DNA, and he does it. I don't know where the segue from that is, other than I wanted you in here. Been a great conference, hasn't it? I've had so many people just talk about the, you know, sense of family, sense of together. And as a movement, that's what we are. We don't get to control churches. We don't get to, you know, make you do this or make you do that. The ACC is something that we opt into and we lean into, and we're a family together. And I think that's what's so special about it, is that we choose to be part of it. And when you choose to be part of something, there's a greater sense of ownership and buy-in. And I was talking to Dan just as we're having coffee, and he said, you know, something about having the family and ACC is when you know you've got somebody in your corner. And everybody needs somebody in their corner. And as the team here, as our exec team, Ian said it when he prayed for us. You know, we're here. Our role is to serve you, and sometimes it doesn't always feel like it in the midst of things. But just to know, as an exec team, and ultimately the rest of the state, that we are in your corner. We want you to do well. We want you to succeed, and we want to be there when the chips are down too. Probably the biggest challenge we have is not always knowing when the chips are down. And as family, sometimes we don't talk about that. We want to soldier on. But come on, let's get on the phone. We're not a big state. Any of you can find my number and call me. I haven't got a PA that screens my calls. I'll get back to you. And anybody else on the exec will do the same. We're here. Let's just keep talking. It's really, really important. I just want to honour Martin and Rose just for what you've done here in just hosting us. And it was, you know, we had to change around conference with not a lot of notice, and Martin and Rose just said, yeah, we'll do whatever it takes. So thank you guys. Just give them a hand. They're awesome. And you guys are an asset to our state, and we're so privileged to have you here with us. So thank you. I want to honour Shane and Georgie too in allowing Martin and Rose to be here. And that's my segue. You know, we are a smaller state, and as we've moved into newer seasons and the demands of what we've got to carry has increased, not from a ministry point of view, but from, you know, compliance and operating well in a complex society. And none of us are backing away from that. We've got to do it. We've got to embrace it, and we've got to do it well. We want safer churches. We want places that are home, and there's stuff that's got to happen to make that work. And some of that just takes some work. So thank you, Gus. Thank you for all that you carry, and that you're amazing. But Victoria are happy to lean in and go on a journey with Tassie and just assist us in some of the areas where economies of scale helps and help us work with that. So one of the things that Victoria have done is they've said, Ian can come and serve on our executive. They've released him to do that. And he actually serves the executive, so he's not working for Victoria or through Victoria in that sense. They have very generously released him, and Ian has been very generous in that with his heart for the state. So he wants to work with us, or he's going to work with us in the area of church growth. And obviously church planting comes into that, but let's think about it in a growth perspective. So Ian's going to come and speak to us now. He's going to talk. He's got a wealth of experience, has done that for a lot of years in Victoria, and they've seen Victoria has outstripped the rest of the country by quite a long way in church growth, in the number of churches that have been planted. I don't know if it has... It's all Ian. It's nothing to do with anything else. Nothing to do with the fact that Melbourne's a very fast-growing city. No, I don't mean that to detract. I just mean that you can have that, but you've got to have the structure. You've got to have the capacity. You've got to have the leadership to make that work, and they've done it so well. So why don't you stand and give Ian a really big hand as he comes and speaks to us now. Welcome Ian.
Bless you, mate. Bless you, mate. Great to be here. Please take your seats. It is wonderful to be back in Tassie. And I got to relearn the language. Launceston is Lonnie. It's not Launceston, it's Launceston. So I'm learning it, you know, sort of thing. So... But I read in the paper here yesterday that over the next generation, over the next 30 years, the generation ahead of us here in Tasmania, that the population of Tasmania is going to grow by 22%. Isn't that great? That's fantastic. So, you know, that'll make room for all those other churches that we need and all those other people that can be raised up to lead those churches, you know. So I want to give honour to Pastor Shane as well. He rang me up and said, do you want to do this? And I'm a man under authority, but I was also delighted to do it. You know, there are some things I do because I'm a man under authority. There's other things I do because I'm delighted to do it, you know. And then, and also give honour to Pastor Dave, who's just got such an open heart, cares for you, that he's even prepared to let a Victorian in here, you know. But when I'm here, I don't want to be a Victorian, and that's why, like Pastor Dave said, it's not going to be, you know, Victoria coming in here. But when I'm here, if I could please be an honorary Tasmanian, I would love to do that, you know, sort of thing. And I look forward in November, I'll be back. And I plan to travel around Tasmania and have a coffee with every senior minister that's happy to have a chat with me. And they may be happy right now, but after I've spoken today, maybe they won't. But we'll see, you know. And because I have the ministry of splashing cold water, you know. Just let's get some realities happening here, you know. So my role is I'm the state church growth stirrer. And stirring is what I do, yeah? Because you got to agitate some things sometimes, right? And sometimes when you agitate things, some people take that and go, yeah. And you agitate some things, some people go, boo. You know, that's just the way it works. I understand that. I'm really welcome in some places and not so much in other places, you know. But at the end of the day, things get moving, you know, and that's the important thing, really, you know, that the kingdom advances. Yes. And the church grows at the end of the day. And so, you know, I'm no shrinking violet. I've been in the ministry quite a long time. 48 years ago, I was a youth pastor and then an assistant pastor and then associate pastor, senior pastor, so forth, and all the different roles. The only role, department, whatever, I guess I haven't been involved with in the state is the women's ministry department. And I'm really happy that I haven't done that, you know. So a lot of years and hopefully some learning. I mean, just because you're old doesn't mean you're wise. I know some really dumb old guys. And it's just when you're old, you probably had a few more experiences. But it's what you do with those experiences that brings the wisdom, you know, sort of thing, you know. And so I've had, you know, people slap me around, praise God. I've you know, had my mentors and mentored other people. I think we do life with somebody ahead of us, somebody next to us, and somebody following us. And I think that's a great place to be, to see things develop, you know, in our lives. One of my mentors was here preaching at this conference. So I believe in church growth. I believe in the church growth movement. There are many detractors when McGavran and Wagner and all those guys began to talk about the church growth movement. Thank you very much. There was a lot of detractors, you know. And as I read it in my very biased way, they were fairly insecure people. That, you know, because if we believe in church growth and it's not happening, somehow it reflects on us and our insecurities get in the way and we've got to find excuses and reasons and try to deflect it and whatever. But at the end of the day, all I know is that the people who believe in church growth generally get to the place where they can see church growth, and the people that don't see a lot of church growth. So I've only been able to look at that over the last 40 or so years, but it seems to hold true. And so I believe Jesus when he said, "I will build my church." I believe him. Not only was it a prophetic statement, it was a knowing statement, because he lives in the today when he lived in the yesterday. So when he said it, he was seeing you and me here in Tassie, and he knew that the church would build. So it was a prophetic statement, but it was a knowing statement. And because he's the God of yesterday, today, and tomorrow, right? And he lives in that non-time framework. So I believe him when he said that, and that he's invested in it. And that the people that capture the revelation of Jesus the Christ, the Savior of the world, the Deliverer from evil, they are the people that he can use to see his kingdom come, yeah? And I get that you know, the increase comes through God, but somebody's got to plant the seed. 1 Corinthians 3, 6 and 7. Paul says, "I planted the seed in your hearts and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow." So I believe in the growth dynamic. But when we're planting and watering, there's a science in that. There's a knowledge base in that. Even seeds won't grow if they're planted in the wrong places and in the wrong seasons and in the wrong way. Even though there's an inherent something in the seed, the DNA, to grow, it won't grow if we don't understand the dynamic of the science of it and the agriculture and so forth. You know, the Bible says, they that labor, you know, to build the house, labor in vain unless God builds the house, you know. But we still need to labor, but we need to labor in such a way that God can use what we're doing to build the house. See? So strategically, we need to comprehend some things, right? It's the heart of it, but it's the strategy of it as well. And so we will look at that, you know, and work with that, and we'll do some round tables and do some workshops, and we'll talk individually and work ways forward. But we'll work ways forward, right? Some years ago when I left my church to take on this role full-time in the state, when Pastor Alan Davies invited me to do that, I looked at our church situation we were planting churches, quite a few, but 46% of our new churches were dying within 18 months. Church planting was a dirty word. We're just reflecting back on ourselves, bad vibes, yeah, you know, sort of thing. So I looked at it, and I did postmortems on about 50 churches that had died. I got them on the table, you know, cut them all up and dissected them and pulled out the entrails looked at why they died, and I found the reasons why they died, and then we flipped them over and said, okay, we're not going to let that happen anymore. So the new churches must look like this, right? So we flipped it over, and in time, you know, we'll explore that, roll it out, and so forth. But now, in the last 10 years, but 9 years in particular under Pastor Shane, we've seen a 94% success rate over 9 years. So that's been a flip, yeah? I mean, we, you know, we're always going to lose some because church planting, taking ground from the enemy is still a risky business, you know, sort of thing. But we got to do what we got to do as strategically as we can so that God can then bring the increase on what we're doing, yeah? You know, I mean, I get that, right? So in the last 9 years, you know, we've added, that's above losses, one new church every month for 9 years. This last 12 months, we've added one new church, aggregate, one every month for the last 12 months. So now, you know, that just keeps on going. Some older churches die that were started on the, you know, the other flip side of things, and that's sad. But, you know, we just keep moving ahead. I was with the church planting directors of the Uniting Church, the Baptist Church, the Church of Christ, a number of others, communal churches, last week in Melbourne. And we were talking about, you know, church planting and all that sort of stuff. And as I was listening to them, I was saying, thank you, Jesus, that you know, because I have to say that not much is happening. That's sad, but thank you, Jesus, that we're moving ahead, right? And that's not, I'm not decrying anybody, because we're responsible for our patch, but thank you, Jesus. When he said that he would build his church, I believe it. And so we got to work out how to sow, how to water, build the local church, build the number of churches, create a home for other churches that are not with us yet. Produce a pathway for migrants that are coming into our nation. We got to open a number of doors. We got to open the doors of healthy local churches that can plant again. We got to open the doors for some mainland churches that are mega churches to also come and establish here. We got to open the doors for migrants to have healthy places and understand the underpinning realities of Australia. We got to open the doors to serve the churches that are independent at the moment, because I believe that we're blessed. We need to bless. And we have the capacity to do that. And so, we're going to open a bunch of doors. But basically, we come from a basis of faith where we believe that this sucker will build, that this thing will grow, that some faith gets into the fabric of who we are, and that we got to do what we got to do to let it happen. We got to get out of the way to make it happen. We got to change some things to make it happen. We got to get we got to get the field right and the groundwork right, but we got to believe that it can happen. So we got to have a collective faith in the whole thing. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, is like, it has the characteristic of leaven, which expands. It has the characteristic of the mustard seed, which grows. It has the characteristic of the grain of wheat, which multiplies. See, so it's a characteristic of the kingdom. And so, look, you know, if I talk about systems and structures and strategies and so forth, please understand that it's all about people. Right? Now I may be task-oriented, but the task is about people, right? It's about the person of Jesus Christ and every person on earth. It's about the deliverer and the delivered. I get that. You know, when I came out from the shadow of being an associate pastor to go out and plant my first church, senior minister, I got the fact that it had to move from my head to my heart. You know, when I was in support, I could do a lot of cerebral things, but now it had to get visceral. It had to move me from in here, and it was about people. When I told my dad I was going to become a minister full time, he wasn't saved then, but he said to me, "I don't know much about your club, but don't ministers have to care?" I said, "What are you saying? What are you saying?" So I remember walking the beach, you know, because that's where I planted that church, and I'm walking the beach and I'm going, "God, from my head to my heart, my head to my heart, God, from my head to my heart," you know, and because I love, you know, I love the strategy. I love working ways forward, you know, I love it, you know, but the reason for it's got to be in the heart, you know, and one day it just clunked, now, ladies, forgive me, because I spend as much time in the kitchen as my wife, right? Okay, you know, and it's not just going to the fridge. So I just saw this lady, And she was standing in the kitchen, and she was forlorn. And her body language was dejected and no hope and abandoned. And I wanted to be her champion. I wanted to bring Christ to her. So you got to understand my heart when I'm talking from here. Is that okay? Because I know you got the heart, but I want to bring the means and the way. Is that okay? Because when we bring people out of darkness and into the light, the ecclesia is formed. The church is formed. The called out ones is formed, yeah? So because the Bible isn't a manual. It doesn't talk about church planting. It talks about preaching the gospel. It talks about healing the sick. It talks about delivering from evil. And these people come out of darkness and suddenly there they are, no longer over there, but they're here, and they look at each other and say, hey, we're over here. Guess what? We're the called out ones. We're different. We're the church. And so the church is formed. So I get that it's not just something mechanical and that it is organic. I get that. I just want you to share my heart. Is that okay? I get that. But we do need to look at structures and systems and processes. Because if I look at the book of Genesis, I see in the beginning God. God's there. The Holy Spirit's there hovering. John 1 tells me the Word was there. Jesus was there. We've got Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Yeah? And everything was chaos. The presence does not mean no chaos. But when God spoke order, and he spoke structure, and he spoke systems, then he spoke fruitfulness. And in the structure, his glory is seen. So presence is great, the fact that he's with us. And I wouldn't go anywhere without him. Don't leave home without him. But we got to understand about structures and systems. And that's what we're going to put into place, see, because then God brings the increase. Because where the church stops growing, I tell you, that's a pretty clear indication of what I've seen, that the church has stopped going, the church has stopped preaching in the marketplace, the church has stopped delivering people from evil, the church has stopped setting people free, the church has stopped binding up brokenhearted. It's a pretty clear indication. A little bit of cold water. So I believe that the church will grow anywhere, anytime. I believe it, and will put faith into action in my belief. Now, we're not all going to become mega churches. That's a percentage thing, and we mustn't look to the mega churches. We honor them and applaud them and thank God for them. Our budget in Victoria loves them. So our church doesn't need to be a mega church, but it does need to be a growing church. Because if it's growing, we're reaching, we're touching, we're calling, we're bringing, we're restoring, we're raising. It's just a reality. It follows. It's the fruit of what happens. Souls and baptisms and disciples, one person and one family at a time. But it's got to happen. Because if it's not happening, then we're becoming devotional instead of missional. The bane of my life in Victoria is working with devotional churches that have turned inward, where it's about us and not them. When it's about the enjoyment that we have in what's supposed to be the public meeting, where we speak in arcane languages that no one understands. The devotional, I love it. You know, I don't think Jesus cares. Now, it's not either or, but if he had to choose, I don't think Jesus cares that we ever sang another worship song ever. We can do it for eternity. What we can't do for eternity is win the lost. We got to trying to get pastors and leaders to change emotional sets theological sets, philosophical sets that they have got into to move back to missional thinking is the frustration of my life. I mean, I'm talking to them, right? And they're going, yes, but, like, I agree, but. After the third yes, but, I talk about the weather. If you find God's only talking to you about the weather, Paul, you know, sent to the Gentiles, yeah? Trying to change the mindset of a church which was largely Jewish. I can sense his frustration, you know? Because they, centuries of turning inwards. We're the people of God, you know? Like, you know? Dear God, like Jesus said, I can get the stones to do that. So he says, you know, don't all rabbit on in tongues. What will they think? They are more important in what they think than you're rabbiting on in tongues. He says, in fact, that he says they'll think you're weird. Hey, women, cover your hair. Not really, right? We're talking culturally, right? Women, cover your hair. Because uncovered hair was what the prostitutes did, right? Like, I know you're free, he says to the women. But cover your hair, because what will they think when they come in? They're more important than your freedom to do what you want to do. Don't shout out across the room. Wait until you get home, because what will they think? See, it's all about they. It's the mission. See, you know? And so we gotta strategize and change some theological, philosophical, learned mindsets to make it happen. Some people don't like me. But what happens is the tail begins to wag the dog in so many ways. When a church isn't seeing growth, then they'll do things like, let's do welfare. Welfare will not build your church. Welfare is something a growing church does. It's totally different, right? Totally different. We concentrate on the presence, because the presence makes us feel good. And so we get into this mentality of meeting felt needs instead of real needs, which the power of God was meant to do. Pentecostals move from power to presence. I love the presence. I love feeling good. I'm not a masochist, you know. But I don't want to just walk out feeling good to face the same. But while we judge our meetings on the feel, how is that mission? Is this okay? See, because I haven't been in any of your churches, I'm not having a go at you. I'm talking about that rotten state called Victoria. Pastors form fraternals and apostolic gatherings, you know, instead of standing out in the marketplace. Devotional instead of missional. And within the missional framework, there's different styles of church. Some of them are attractional. I took on a little church about 18 months ago for 6 months. It was just near me, and because it was going to die. And so I brought a young guy in, and I worked with him for 6 months, and that church is going on. But it was a little church, and the average age was about 67. So I fitted right in, right? You know, but I had, oh man, I went there. And, oh, it was facepalm, you know? Oh, dear God, you know? Like, you know, like, I have a lot of palm Sundays. So So I said to them, friends, you got a wonderful heart, but your face is going to turn people off, right? Because that's what they see first. What they see first. Yeah? And a lot of our churches have got wonderful hearts, but their face will turn anybody off before they ever get to feel the heart, you know? So we got to put on lippy, folks. I'd talk to them. So when I made changes, some of the people would say to me, Lippy? I said, Lippy. People would say it's superficial, but it's strategic. And we've got to work with it. I'm just giving some examples. Is that okay? So we just got to work towards it, you know, because church is easy. It really is. Kingdom is hard. Really is. I can pray for people. I can do church. But I'm not called to pray. I'm called to heal. Kingdom's hard. I can visit. But I'm not called to visit. I'm called to transform the situation. Kingdom frustrates me. Kingdom annoys me. Kingdom threatens me. Kingdom keeps me awake at night. Kingdom that's why I morph into church mode really easy. So kingdom requires God. Kingdom requires journeys of faith, seasons of fasting, dealing with doubts. I've called up friends of mine like Tim Hall and said, Tim, I'll pay for half your crusade. I'm coming with you. Because, you know, because I have altar calls in my church and I go to the cupboard and it's the Mother Hubbard syndrome. I got no faith for the healing. That's dishonest. So I don't have altar calls. That's stupid. So I got to do something. I can't just rely on the feel of the service and the wonderful songs and the good fellowship and the great coffee. Kingdom's got to come. Deliverance has got to happen. Transformation's got to happen. See? I can't fake it. So I go with him, and he's praying for people up and down, and I'm just following along, right? You know? And he's praying, and blind eyes open, you know, whatever. So I'm talking to the lady there, and I'm going to the translator and the husband. Was she blind? Was she truly blind? Yes, she was blind. I said, could she read that sign before? No, she couldn't read that sign before. Ask her to read that sign. She does. I said, is that what it says? So I'm following along, right, you know? And so at night in the hotel room, you know, Tim's going, 50 blind eyes open, you know? And I'm thinking, there were 11. Like he's the evangelist, right, you know? One would have done me. So I come back. I'm full of faith. I can't wait for the message to finish, like a lot of the people, but to get the altar call, to get the altar call happening, you know, sort of thing, you know? So I can jump down there and get my hands on them and believe for it. But kingdom's hard. Church is easy. Kingdom's uncomfortable. It's not easy. If you want easy, become a council worker. Kingdom's uncomfortable. They're talking about Melbourne council workers. The most uncomfortable thing that I encountered in that church that I planted there were the school buses. I watched the school buses. Fifty kids in a bus, you know. On the statistics, every bus that went by, 48 kids going to hell. 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 I don't know what your school bus is. Something's got to make us uncomfortable so that we become missional. Unless our situation becomes more uncomfortable than the discomfort of doing something about it, we probably won't do anything. So we for three generations, 18 years of school, put RE teachers in every class in the nearest school next to us. We ran camps for them, did things for the parents. Three generations of 6 or 7 years of schooling learned about the wonder of Jesus. We had altar calls at the front. Kids came forward. We had a Hands Up for Jesus campaign. We had kids that came from there through our Royal Ranger program. I see Ron Wilson's not here, the great champion of Royal Rangers, you know. Somebody needs to visit him. Geelong lost. But we don't look for strategies unless something moves us sufficiently. We don't overcome hurdles and mindsets and willing to change anything to achieve outcome until we find the discomfort of the situation. We live with a burden, friends. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. There's an imperative of the must go. Anyone or anything that wants to sell you a message that you can do this without pain is wrong. Jesus said, I got to go to the cross. Peter says, no, there's another way. Jesus said, get behind me. You don't know what spirit you're of. Hebrews 12:2 says, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith, because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who's keeping his eyes on us, because we are the joy. We're the redeemed, the saved out of darkness. So we're to watch Jesus, but look who he's watching. We're the joy beyond the cross. But there was no way without the cross. And there's no way without pain, friends. There's no way without the pain of self-doubt, the pain of adjustment, the pain of letting go of some things that we value because of the joy of people to be saved and transformed. See, when he was in the garden and those sweat drops of blood, that was his pain face. He was choosing his pain. Is it going to be the pain of the cross or the pain of a lost humanity? We only get to choose the pain. I choose the pain that has joy at the end of it. It's uncomfortable, but we've got to make that choice. And change will require pain. But look what happened once he chose. It was when he pushed through the agony of decision that the strengthening of heaven came. So when he pushed through the agony of doubt, that the strengthening came. It's when the angels came to strengthen him. They didn't mollycoddle him along. They came and strengthened him, and they let him go through the agony of decision. They let him go through the pain of deciding, of wrestling. That's when the strength comes. Craig Rochelle, a minister in the world you may know, said, choosing between what you want now and what you want most is what sets people apart. I choose joy. I choose the joy of more churches reaching more people. I choose the joy of growing churches. I choose the joy of ethnic churches. I choose the joy of coming alongside struggling independent churches. I choose the joy beyond the pain. So I struggle with areas of faith, but I choose joy. So I have belief. I believe when Jesus said that he would build his church, I believe that. But I struggle with faith. I can believe that Jesus can. But do I have faith that he will? If I put myself out there, will he? If I say to Pastor Dave, hey Dave, let's make a difference together in Tasmania and nothing happens. You know? So he wasn't much good, was he? You know? Came here with all that talk and all that sort of stuff. You know, you got to put yourself out there believing. You got to step forward. I mean, if you believe it's going to grow, what does the action of that belief look like? Faith is just belief in action. The Bible says that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, yeah? Faith is the substance. Faith is the stuff with which God builds our hopes. God can see faith like you and I can see bricks and mortar. God can see faith, piles of it, just like you and I can see piles of lumber ready to build a building. God can see that faith. That's what he sees. And so we got to add stuff so that God can build our hopes and our dreams. We got to build the lumber piles, the brick piles, the stuff with set down so that something can be built. When Jesus saw a little faith, he didn't get real excited because he just saw a little pile and he could probably build the dog kennel with that, you know. It's not really exciting, but he occasionally saw much faith and he thought, well, with that I can build a garage, you know, that's okay. But when he saw great faith, he got excited because he could build the house. He could build a house with that because he could see the substance of it, the stuff of it. And so we got to give him something to work with. God does not do magic. We got to give him something to work with. James says, show me your faith. God says that. Show me your faith. Don't show me the money. Show me your faith. So I can do something with it. Faith needs to be seen. It's seen by the widow that crawled through the crowd. It's seen by the centurion who came himself and didn't send a servant. Faith has got to be seen. And God needs to see it. So I'm saying so often, God, do something. And God's going, Ian, do something. God, do something. And he's saying, well, I don't see anything to work with. Give him the faith and he can build the house, amen? See, so we got to put faith in him, but he put his faith in us. He sent us, he gifted us, he anointed us. All through Scripture, it was people being told, go to. It wasn't just go, but it was go to. Be strategic and you're going. It wasn't just go, it was go to, right? Go to this people, go to this land, go to that street. You read it again and again. Jesus' imperative, Luke 4:43. I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom. I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that's why I'm sent. Matthew 10:23, he says, if it doesn't work in one town, go to the next town, but go too. He says, you're not going to get to every town before I come back anyway. So that doesn't mean be apathetic. That means let's get going. So we need to go. You know your state. Do we need to go to Burnie? Do we need to go to Wynyard? Do we need to go to Somerset? Do we need to go to Georgetown? Where do we need to go? What people group do we need to go to? But we need to go too, yeah? We've got to go to the migrants. We've got to go to the independent churches. So can we take a collective ownership in Tasmania? Can we forget being the north and the south and the shinies and non-shinies? Can we believe that the Spirit wants to do a work on the isle? Can we believe that the Great Commission is there to be undertaken yet? Can we believe that the Lord of the church is with us? What then will our belief look like? What actions will we take that will put faith before God for him to work with? What will we, these 15 churches, do in this 533,308 people island. Well, you know, we actually have some answers. And that's the journey we'll take. God bless you.
Come on, let's give him a hand. That was a great close to the conference. He's German. He was bred to make you feel uncomfortable. Do something. Just write this down as Ian was talking. God says, give me something. Started off, our conference and our theme has been launch. He said to Peter, Peter became a disciple, an evangelist, church planner, world changer. Jesus said, give me something. He said, here's my boat. We could see 50 churches in this state. It's going to take something. It's going to take miracles. It's going to take faith. It's going to take together. You heard this morning from Dan. One of the things that Dan did is started as a youth pastor in our church when I think we had about 7 kids. Not many anyway. And I remember a conference we had, and Josh Kelsey from C3 in Sydney was there. Josh is now in New York or somewhere. But I remember Dan asking questions, said to Josh, what do you do when you got no kids? What do you do when you haven't got the people? We're talking about raising leaders, things, and I just need something. And he said, there's no silver bullet, Dan. Pray, fast, and ask God to bring you the kids. What did Dan do? He prayed, he fasted. God opened stuff up. We have a God who's going to do incredible miracles in this state. What does he want from us? He wants us to give him something. Whatever it is that we have. Whether it's your boat, your car, your skateboard. What we have now. God's shown me over the last season afresh that he is a God of miracles. Many of you know the journey of our church, and I did share it when I spoke before, but we went on a journey of faith with a building. Got a great offer, but we stepped out into not knowing where we're going. With 3 and a bit million, we've been able to access a facility that they wanted 9 million for. We've got a God of miracles. But there's always risk. We can do this. Jemima read it this morning. For I'm about to do something new. See, I've already begun. Do you not see it? I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in dry wastelands. it's not where I was going, but Mary, I just can't help but speak to you that there are going to be new rivers, new streams. Look for them. And I believe there's some significant flow for you in the seasons ahead. God wants to use you in where we're going as a state. But there are new rivers. And he's going to provide new rivers. What's that? It's new forms of resource and capacity. A new thing isn't an easy thing. A new thing's never a comfortable thing. Unless it's a lounge suite. A new thing's challenging. A new thing's a new paradigm. And that's where we are as a state. We are launching into a season where God is actually going to make us all uncomfortable, but he's going to lead us. Let's allow that heart for the lost to burn in us like never before. And let's understand who we are and who we're not. We can't do everything, but all of us can care about the lost. All of us can make opportunities for them to come to Jesus, and all of us can do something more than what we're doing. I don't mean that sounds rude, but we can all make another space available. There are church leaders here, and you think you're full of what you're doing, but he might be asking you to step into another community. He might be asking you to release another young couple. He might be asking you to make it possible for an older couple to step into another community or another area. Let's just bring what we've got. Like Peter, let's say the boat, and let's say that we are going to launch. We're going to get, what's the launch? We're going to put ourselves into deeper waters. Deeper waters means we need Jesus. But deeper waters means more possibility, more opportunity, more fish. And I think we're on the precipice. Yes, those stats that Ian just gave us, that Tasmania is going to grow by 22%. No other state in Australia is going to do that, I don't think. You are here for such a time as this. Are you ready? Are you ready to launch? Are you ready to come with what you've got? Are you ready to step into a season of miracles? Are you ready to actually do some of the stuff that Ian talks about? So are you ready to feel uncomfortable? Are we ready to really have a heart that burns for the lost? And I am totally unapologetic. I do not know another way to reach and disciple people and change communities other than through the love of Jesus that works through the most amazing vehicle, the bride of Christ, the local church. There is no other way it is sustainable. There is no other way that it happens. And we are so blessed to be part of that. And let's not squander this opportunity. Let's launch. As a state, we'll serve you, but you know what? We've done a lot of things. We've had to get ourselves into a place where we can launch. And I want to thank the team for really helping us with that. But yeah, we're ready. Let's do it. Can you just come back up here and join me, Ian? If God has spoken to you this morning through what Ian's been saying and what God's been doing over this conference, and you know that there is more. You're like Peter. You want to come with your boat. You want to be part of not just sustaining, but growing and building and planting, and you're ready for whatever that is. Why don't you stand? Ian said he hasn't necessarily got faith for an altar call. But he has got faith. He's got faith to see churches grow and build and plan. And I'm just going to ask Ian, I'm just going to ask you to impart that right now, just to pray over us here.
Yeah, so we all have... Thanks, Dave. Appreciate it. We all have... I was just trying to watch the time, but it is important. So we all have areas of faith that God gives us, right? We have areas where we struggle with faith, and there are areas we have faith. So when God asks you to do something, he equips you for it. And so he has given me faith to believe that things can move and things can grow and things can expand. And I can speak into that and pray into that. So I'm not just sitting there with you strategizing. I'm speaking life and growth and expansion into that thing. And God responds to faith. And so I'm not talking about me. It's God, right? You know, so please. But there's no point in me saying other than I have faith for that. So I'm not asking you to do anything other than to receive. I'm not asking you to strive or strain or get up to your own faith at the moment, but be open. Is that okay? So we're going to pray that growth comes into your church and your ministries. So Lord, we stand before heaven. We stand before the island of Tasmania, this state. We stand between. And Lord God, this day, for these people whom you've called and whom you've gifted and whom you've enabled, I declare growth in their ministries and in their churches. I declare expansion, Lord God, out of their vision and out of their heart and out of their desire. I declare, Lord God, that people will come. I declare that leaders will be raised up. I declare that finances will expand, Lord God, and that gifts and ministries will be raised up. I declare that growth will happen across this state, Lord God. That growth will come out of the ministries and out of the hearts and out of the departments and in the churches that are here and that are not here today. I declare that we will hear it, that it will be a sound across the nation. I believe, Lord God, that it will be, Lord God, that there'll be a depth to it and a breadth to it. I believe, Lord God, that there will be an increase in the knowledge of the glory of the Lord across this state, like the waters cover the sea. From the north to the south and the east to the west, in Jesus' name, establish great churches. Establish strong churches. Establish churches for the future. Establish churches for the immigrants. Establish churches for this generation to come, Lord God, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise God.
Thank you so much, Ian. Gordon, just keep walking tall, mate. You're the right man, right time in Launceston. And I just believe as you just walk confidently in, not saying you're not, but I just think there's a sense of really just walking in that. And you're going to be amazed at what happens. There are going to be areas where you're going to be given favour in the city of Launceston. So just keep doing it. Keep your humble heart. Walk in that and you'll be amazed at what opens up and what God does. You know, Matt, I just think you are here for such a time as this. You've been through heaps of things. You've kept a sweet spirit. You've stayed the course. And that's going to be reproduced in your ministry. Just keep doing it. You're going to be amazed. Don't be tempted to put a cap or a ceiling on where you've arrived, what God's got to do. It's not about the arriving, it's about the journey. And there's no limit to that. Be encouraged. There's something he's actually... I see you two standing there right now, and you know there's a synergy there. And there are going to be other people that are going to come in and get involved and that synergy that's going to be imparted to so many others. Keep walking together, but keep being inclusive. You'll be amazed at what happens. Can you come up here, Lizzie? I want to just right now. We talked about sons and daughters this morning, and Lizzie's probably not really a daughter of ours. She's more a peer and a contemporary, and certainly we didn't give birth to her. But if you want to see somebody that's a daughter of a house, a daughter of the King, a daughter of a ministry, Lizzie so embodies that. And you know, she's served, and God has grown her, and you know, she's gone to amazing levels. And thank you so much for what you bring to the state in an already busy and full life. So we've got some flowers here just to honour you and thank you for your level of serving. So just let's honour Lizzie. Thanks, Lizzie. And thank you. Thank you, everybody, for being here, leaning in and being part of a fantastic couple of days. Being part of, I think, something that is actually very significant in our thinking and our way forward as a state. I believe there's been some landmark things that have been sown across these couple of days. And, you know, there's all sorts of stuff that can go on in the background. There always will be. But Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And that is the team that we're on. So why don't we just go out with our heads held high? Why don't we go out confidently? Why don't we go out together? Let's remember we're a family. We are in each other's corner. We will remain in each other's corner. And God is going to do incredible things. And guys, it's the up song. God bless you.